Again, we're thankful for the presence of everyone tonight. I know Wednesday night is normally the home folks' night for the most part, and we're thankful that you all have come out on this rainy night to be able to come together to open up and study more from God's Word. Had a good afternoon again. Brian treated the kids and myself to the science museum this time compared to the other children's museum we went to on Monday. We went to the science museum and had a good day, kind of learning some different things, and always had good company, and the kids seemed to really enjoy it, and just all in all, a very nice day. And again, we're thankful for the hospitality of the Costners and opening their homes to us, and as well as your invitation of asking myself to be able to come down. I've been looking forward to that opportunity to be able to come back down here. And I hope so far, as we've looked at the lessons this week, as we only have a couple more nights after this, they have been beneficial. And again, looking at it from God's Word, as we have been talking about the subject of truth and better determining truth. And tonight I want to look at a lesson on the unity of truth. And I want to begin off thinking, if you haven't done so yet, you can go ahead and open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13, it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Unity, as we look at that, is greatly needed in the church. I remember having a conversation with someone and said, well, you know, I don't believe in the church will not grow unless there's division that happens. And I'm trying to figure this out. I said, you know, well, if there's disagreements on different things, we need to come together to come to the unity of the faith. The way we're stronger in a way, not just saying automatically that division is the key to growth. Unity is the key. And when we talk about unity, we need to have a understanding of unity of the truth. Because as we know, a house divided cannot and will not stand. As division, as we talk about division in the church, it continues to separate brethren. It's not a fun task. I speak and seeing it from personal experience and seeing division going on in congregations where we have been at before, and it's just never an easy task. It's not a fun thing to have to try to go through, because it separates brethren. When there's this division, people begin picking and choosing sides and separating ourselves from the truth and wanting to instead go and focus and follow sometimes man-made doctrines. As Paul writes here to us in Ephesians 4, verse 13, he points out that we need to come to the unity of truth. We need to come to the unity, as he points out, of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has come and given us the word of truth, that we might be able to abide in the truth, that we can be able to be set free from sin by the word of truth. So we were talking last night, we need to be open to the truth, opening our eyes, ears, mouth to the truth. From there, we can be able to grow in knowledge, grow in grace, grow with one another. We may ask the question, how can this be taken? Well, we want to open that, our Bibles up, and study this for a few moments tonight. Point off, first of all, truth matters. You know, as we talk about doctrines arise, they come, they go, they fall, they fail. You look in Ephesians, or not in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, where Peter and John are standing trial, and you have the Gamaliel, the Pharisee, talking about what to do with these men. And he goes on to talk about individuals. He talks about, you know, if what Peter and John are preaching is not of God, if it's a man-made doctrine, then consider Thutis and Judas, who were having these people follow them. They were teaching something that was not of God, and when they passed away, guess what? That doctrine that failed. It failed. It dispersed and people went on their own ways. Doctrines rise and come and go constantly. I was trying to do a little bit of research, and approximately, according to to some figures on internet and on some census sites. There are approximately 4,200 to 4,400 different types of doctrines in the world. Now, again, that could be a little bit, it could be a little bit skewed, going maybe higher or lower, whichever way it may be, but just think about how large that is alone. 4,200 to 4,400 different types. And there are new ones that are coming. There's some old ones that are passing. There are people that will be teaching things that they are commands from God, or even going to the other extreme of denying God, completely and blatantly, utterly denying God, denying Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of different types of doctrine. I mentioned, you know, you go to Worcester, and where the church building's at there in town, it's right in between. Worcester is kind of, you look at it, they're divided by the old downtown on the south side, and then on the north side is all the commercial and all the Walmart and Lowe's and all the different types of stores up there. We're right in the middle, of it all. And you go about a mile radius around the church house, and there's about 9 to 10 different types of churches. And just think about it, you know, within a mile of our congregation, there are all these different types. And I know, you know, look at that, look around here. Look a lot of different places. I know there's some similarities in different types of doctrine being taught, but there are things that are foreign that are denying God, denying partial a little bit, or completely denying God. To many, as we know, truth may not matter. The idea of universalism comes into play. You know, the idea of what universalism is, well, you know, all these different types of religions, people will say, go to the church of your choice. It doesn't matter in the end. People say, it doesn't matter in the end. You're all going to be saved anyway. And to say that, that's just completely denying God. As we were talking about in a lesson here in the last couple of days, about Matthew 7, verse 20 and 23, it does matter how we serve, how we obey, how we follow God. It's interesting, it's funny, I was mentioning this to some. We have a congregation there in Worcester, about a mile up a row from the church house. It's called a Unitarian Universalist. Have you ever heard of that before? Maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't. But what it is just openly accepting all people. Now, they may not want to try to accept Christianity as much, but we're going to accept all sorts of people, whatever race, whatever sexual orientation, whatever it might be, we're going to accept everybody. Now, on this sign there at the church house there, it was talking about all these different types. Well, we accept everybody and anybody that wants to come in. And then at the bottom it said, no truckers. I think they know, I knew what they were meaning, but it was funny, you know, how they were openly accepting everybody and then saying no truckers. But the idea of universalism, here is what they're teaching is, well, we're going to accept anybody and everybody. And in their manifesto, in their creed, it says we're all going to be saved in the end. There's a lot of people who will say, yeah, that sounds great. We can all follow what we want is what the idea is. We can be able to believe in what we want. We can be able to follow whatever we want. And in the end, we're all going to be saved. You know, that sounds so nice. That sounds great to the ears of so many. But what about God? If that were the case, if universalism were the case, were all right, was being practiced, was being taught, is being okayed by God, then why would Paul say some things like what he says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, you know, he says, you know, first of all, there is no other gospel. But then he goes from there. It says, who do I seek to persuade? Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know, as Paul says there, well, who do I look to who do I look to persuade? Do I look to persuade God with man's doctrine? Or do I look to persuade man with God's doctrine? Does the truth matter? Absolutely. He said, if truth did not matter, if I was still looking to seek and please man, then I would still be doing what I was doing in causing the stoppage of Christianity. Truth may not matter to many, but it matters to God. And we need to understand and come to that reality that it does matter to God. Jesus taught us in John 14, verse 6, that I am truth. I am truth. As Thomas was concerned and doubted things, said, Lord, I do not like this idea. I don't like what I'm hearing, that you're going to depart from us. But then you're going to tell me you're preparing a place for me. You tell me that I can be able to be in that place. How do I know that way? How am I going to go and find that way? That's where Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Y'all, here are many people listening to the words of Christ right there, having the advantage of being there to physically see the things that were going on with their own, being able to hear the things they could hear with their own ears. But many turned from the truth. Go over to John chapter 6 with me. We're going to look at the account here in John chapter 6, verses 60 to verse 69. John chapter 6. Verses 60 to verse 69. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand? As Jesus was, as we stop there just for a moment, Jesus was telling them about how they were to partake of his flesh, partake of his blood, and talking about so many different things. You know, that was still kind of foreign to the ears. They were taking it still way too literal. Well, this is a hard saying for us to be able to drive. You want us to follow you? You want us to eat of your flesh? You want us to drink of your blood? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, in verse 61, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here it was, Jesus was teaching them of the things, teaching them of what they needed to do. To dedicate themselves to be a true follower, to listen to the word. But there were some that were taking it in a different manner, said it was too hard, they didn't like what was being said, and to some, apparently, it must have offended them in some sort of way. And some of them left. Some of them heard the word of truth, and they left, they turned from it. But then we see where Simon Peter stood up and showed his boldness here. As Jesus said, well, are you going to go away? Peter said, no. Where else are we going to go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. We also believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Some remain faithful to God after hearing the word of truth, after hearing these things, understanding that truth matters. Now also, as we look at this, we're to be sanctified by truth. Go ahead a few chapters in John chapter 17 and verse 17. John 17, verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We're to be set apart by the word which Christ has given us truth, well, we are to be able to be followers and setting ourselves apart, being different from the cut of the world. And we do see where truth does matter to God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me again. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, as we look at looking at chapter 4 of Ephesians, it really does pinpoint, talk a lot about unity and how it does matter how we seek and serve God. And verses 4 to 6 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, if you notice in those three verses, we can be able to notice that truth matters. The subject of unity matters. There is one way. There is this one body, then this one spirit, this one hope, this one Lord, this one faith, this one baptism, this one God. It's different than what universalism teaches. That it does matter how you and I, how the world views and serves the living God in all things. Does that not scream unity, looking at these three verses? Does that not profess unity together with one, not focusing on division, not focusing on going to the church of your choice or whatever it may be? It screams that truth matters, that we are to be unified by the word of truth. Truth matters when it comes to God. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Truth matters. Truth matters when it comes to God. That we're to be obedient to the word of truth. Because as we continue on thinking about it, God has given truth. God has in fact and indeed given us truth. Go back to John chapter 1. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in the book of John on this point. Go back to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Word. And we're going to talk about that Word was Christ. In the beginning, it was with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, when all things that were made, Christ was there. The light of Christ shines in the darkness. And as we look and see, there was a battle between both, because the darkness, the ways of sin, the ways of man, did not comprehend the light. Light and dark don't mix. We see how much just a little bit of light can go and light up a whole area when it's completely and utterly dark. Light and darkness don't mix. In the beginning was the light, and the light was the life of man. But man didn't comprehend because of the ways of darkness, the ways of sin. But we continue on looking there in John chapter 1. John the Baptist bore witness of this light. It says there was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John bore witness to this light. He prepared the way to come. He let others know of this true light. It wasn't him that they were speaking. It wasn't John the Baptist that was this light, this one that was in the beginning with God. He was just the preparer. He was the one that was preparing the way to come. He was trying to let others know of that one to come, not to be born of blood or will of flesh or will, but of God. Again, going back to our first point, truth matters. We can't be being born again of some other way, but being born again of God, the way that God has shown us. And John prepared us. John prepared those at that time of this one to come. And that word, as we know, in verses 14 to verse 18, became flesh. Same chapter, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The Word became flesh. That Word, if you just go a couple chapters ahead in John 3, verse 16, was God's only begotten Son. John chapter 3, verse 16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came in the world and took on the form of flesh and blood. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Again, we're to understand the unity of truth. Well, God has given us truth. Grace and truth, unmerited favor and truth, came through Jesus Christ. God, as we know, has indeed given us truth. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." God has given us. In time past, he used the prophets. He spoke to us by the fathers and by the prophets. But in the last days, again, giving us grace and truth, he has given us truth through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to teach us, to be able to establish this new covenant. You look later on in the book of Hebrews about how the necessity of a new testament, of a new covenant, in order for that to take place, there had to be a testament installed, and also the death or the blood to be able to be spilled to be able to make that testament become in effect. Christ did all that with his life on the cross. He has come and given us grace and truth, being able to give us an understanding of what truth truly is. And so as we think about that, we are to be of unity in truth. Truth, again, I want to continue to express this, is that truth does matter. As much as all these other individuals may say that truth does not matter when it comes to religion, it does matter. Christ came and delivered truth. But yet, again, many want to establish their own truth, using that kind of loosely. And as individuals, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to be wise, we're to be ready. We are to be preparing ourselves, knowing that these things are happening. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says here, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." You know, again, you look at Romans, look at these few chapters in the middle of this book. Paul had some things, he had some concerns about what was going on with Israel, how they had fallen away from God, how they had established their own right, their own desire, their own zeal, their own knowledge, separating themselves from God. He says, do not be ignorant. Do not be ignorant and focus on your own truth. Or don't be wise in your own opinion. There are some people you come in contact with that are very, you know, whatever I say is gold. Whatever I say is binding. Sometimes we're individuals, they become so arrogant with that that they'll be teaching something false. They'll believe in something false. We need to not be wise in our own opinion. We need to put our faith and trust first in God and His word of truth that He has given to us through Jesus Christ. Christ is truth. Our own opinion, we may have our own different opinion. And as we were talking Sunday evening, if you remember, an opinion does not automatically determine faithfulness or truthfulness. But what we can come to an understanding, what we can come to a conclusion is that Christ is truth and Christ is the head. Over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, I'm sorry, beginning verse 15, and we'll look down to verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 15, says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." As we look here, Christ is supreme. Not, we don't need to be valuing our own opinion or placing our opinion higher than the ways of God. We need to abide in His word of truth. Christ is the head. He is the supreme. And we're the body. You know, you think about it, just think about the body. You know, we were there at the Science Museum today, and one of the spots had a whole bunch of things on the human body. And Brian can contest, but we spent there a lot of time there looking at all the different things. And looking at all how the body operates, all the different types of organs, and how all the different senses, and all these things. In order for me, you know, just being able to walk around, being able to move my hands, being able to talk, the head is sending all the signals to the body. You know, all the body's considered all. Well, the brain is sending all the different signals to the body. making it possible. I couldn't move my hand. My hand would not be able to move on its own volition without the brain being able to send those signals. We can be able to, we understand that. We understand that. Yeah, that makes a whole lot of sense. But when it comes to the church, then people say, well, yeah, that doesn't make sense. Christ is head. No, we don't want to be able to put Christ as the head. We want to be able to establish our own truth, our own understanding of different things. We need to look at what Paul says here. And again, Christ may have the preeminence. He may truly be supreme if we will be subject to him and be that body that is subject to the head. Be of the unity of truth. Follow God's will. Put it first. Keep it close to your heart. Again, as we look, Christ was in the beginning with God. He is now at the right hand of God. We need to be of the same mind toward one another. Back again in Romans, this time chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Again, as we look here, Paul, he's saying we need to work together in a way that God wants and that God desires. It should be our same desire too. Tonight, we've all gathered together to be able to open up and study more from God's Word. We've all come to an understanding of humility and trying to show that subjection to God and knowing that we need God's help, and we're here tonight opening and studying up from God's Word. We're not here to be puffing up our own opinion, but working in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. Because I need you, you need me. We all need each other working together, working as a cohesive unit together. Being of an understanding, being of a mind of unity. And again, we can be able to be of the unity of truth together. Because as we think about it again tonight, it does matter in how we follow God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to begin with verse 12 and then look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. He says, now I say this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? It does matter in how we follow God. There was some concern. This is one of the things that was concerning to Paul there at the church in Corinth, where they were saying, well, you know, there was division. Some were saying, well, I'm a follower of Paul. Well, another group say, I'm of Apollos. Some will say, I'm of Peter or Cephas. Some will say, I'm of Christ. Paul was trying to settle the score with us, trying to get everybody to come to an understanding. He says here, well, was I crucified for you? Absolutely not. Were you baptized in my name? Absolutely not. When you talk to individuals sometimes, if you talk to someone in denominational world, you know, you ask him, I was baptized in some sort of church. And they say, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Pentecostal, or whatever it might be. I'm all these different types of things. And by making that proclamation, well, we see where there's division already going on, because we're saying, well, I'm not of Christ, I'm of this. Going away from God's will, going away from God's word. And as we look here in Corinth, they were going through this problem, but these were brethren. Some were saying, well, we're followers of this individual. But Paul goes on to try to settle it all even further in chapter 3 where he says, you know, so you say I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. Well, guess what? We're just workers. God is one who gives the increase all things. Some of the people here had it right where they were saying they were of Christ and they need to be of Christ. Because as we think about ourselves, we're to worship him as we look in John chapter 4 and verse 24. When we talk about our worship to God, we are to worship him in spirit and truth. Look what he says there in John 4 verse 24. John chapter 4 verse 24, it says here, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Christ is not divided in anything. We're to worship God. As God is spirit, we're to be able to be of a spiritual nature. We're to worship God in spirit. But what else? And truth. God has given us the word truth, and we can be able to better understand. As we looked there just a few moments ago in John chapter 1, in the beginning, God gave us truth. How do we know truth? Well, God has given that to us. Now we need to study. Now we need to listen. Now we need to apply and be able to worship God properly in spirit and in truth. Again, we're to come of the unity of truth. As we close this lesson tonight, using the same verse that we opened it up with tonight in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. We'll go ahead and read that verse again tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has given us truth through Jesus Christ. He has given us his knowledge, and now it's up to us to take that knowledge, to be of the unity of truth, to abide in his truth, to be able to be workers of truth by obeying it tonight. Brother Matt has selected song number 637 as our invitation song tonight. As you think about that tonight, as we're going to sing that song here in just a few moments, we need to be of the understanding of being of the unity of truth. We need to be able to abide in God's word. We are to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. It does matter how you and I follow God. Christ is not divided, and we can be able to understand. He has given us the word of truth. Now let's take that opportunity tonight to be able to abide in the word of truth. If you're subject to the invitation tonight and need to put on Christ in baptism tonight, and you're ready to do that tonight, you're ready to make your life right with the Lord by putting him on in baptism, by taking on this new way of living, this new way of life, we'll be glad to rejoice with you tonight. We'll be glad to work with you tonight and encourage you tonight to make your life right with God. Maybe tonight you realize that you're living in sin. As we know, sin separates us from God. Sin creates division in our life from God. Sin, if we don't correct it, can very well hurt our brethren. Because as we see individuals living in sin, it does hurt us. It does affect us. And we want to be able to encourage you tonight. If you're living in sin, you recognize sin in your life, and you're ready to work in a way of unity with the brethren here, in a life of service to God, and you're ready to have your soul restored tonight, you're ready to repent of your sins, we'll be glad to help you, be glad to pray for you tonight. Whatever the case may be, as we're about to sing that invitation song, if there are any that are set to the invitation, and we can help you or assist you in any way, please come forward now and let me know how we can help you while together, while we stand, and while we sing.